the book of John, in the very beginning of it, is established who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this is something that very few people know. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Christ is the revelation of God in this world, the manifestation of God, God with us. God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. When Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us," the Lord Jesus said, "Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Didn't the Lord Jesus indeed manifest himself as God on this earth? He revealed his omnipresence to Nathanael. He said to Nathanael, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael said, "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." In John 1:48 and 49. Our Lord revealed his omnipotence in the garden when the soldiers surrounded him and he asked them who they sought, and they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and he said, "I am," and they fell backwards. His all power, his omnipotence, John 18:6. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth," and then he displayed that in the garden. He revealed his omniscience, his all-knowing, to the woman at the well in chapter 4. She ran into town after encountering him and said, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" His omniscience convinced her that he was God in flesh. He revealed his sovereignty over creation when he commanded the winds and the seas. He revealed his sovereignty and providence when he reminded his disciples, "When I sent you out with nothing, did you lack anything?" He said, "Take no thought for these things." He revealed his sovereignty in the salvation of sinners when he walked through a multitude of lame and blind and halt and diseased people and asked one certain man among them, "Wilt thou be made whole?" In John 5:6. And in that same context, the Lord Jesus declared this, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." So he declared himself as God in everything that he said, in everything that he did. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He's the one that said, "I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy." He revealed that he has mercy on whom he will when he saved the thief on the cross. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." To one of the two. He revealed himself as the God of all grace when he said things like, "Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Come unto me and drink, and you'll never be thirsty again. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Grace. Grace and peace came by Jesus Christ. The same Christ here in the book of John that spoke through Isaiah and said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else." He revealed himself as the Lamb of God which taketh away sin when John the Baptist beheld him and said, "Behold, God's Lamb." He had revealed himself who he is, and this is the one who asks Simon this question. Do you love me? To be able to answer that question, you have to know who the me is. If somebody you don't even know who they are asks you, do you love me? I say, well, I don't know. I might one of these days. Or no, I don't even know who you are. But Peter knew who he was. He knew this about him. He said, you know all things. And he knew his power. He had seen him raise the dead. He had seen him heal every manner of sickness in the world. And you have to understand here in this scene what has happened, what Peter has done to understand the question and the answer. The Lord asked, do you love me? Do you love me? And Simon answered that question. Now there's disagreement concerning what these are. When our Lord asked the first time, he said, do you love me more than these? And I honestly believe, and I don't know this for sure, but often when the Lord leaves something a little unclear, I believe that he leaves it uncertain because there's more than one answer that's profitable from the scriptures. That's the key now. If the answer is a scriptural answer, then it's a good answer. There really are just a couple of things that could be meant by these. Do you love me more than these? It's either what many have said, he's referring to the ships and the nets, the fishing gear that Simon used to make his living. And that becomes more clear when you think about the whole story here. Do you love me more than these things that you've gone back to? These things that you're occupied with now that I personally took you away from. The Lord called him away from those things. He said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You're not going to fish for fish anymore. But Simon, when he had denied the Lord and was greatly ashamed and hurt by that, disappointed in himself, he wept bitterly. And the Lord was gone. They had watched him die. And we don't know the condition of their faith, but Simon said, I'm going to go fishing again. He wasn't just saying, I'm going to go fishing like we say that. He said, I'm going back to what I did before. It's over. So maybe the Lord is saying that. Do you love me more than these? Or he may be referring, as some have intimated that or taught, that he's referring to the other disciples. Do you love me more than these men do? And think about this. It seems that there could be a good reason for the Lord to ask him, do you love me more than these other disciples? Because he had indicated before that he did exactly that. You remember when Simon said, listen to Mark 14:27. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. These other disciples, they may be offended, but not me. They may scatter, but not me. We saw in another place in the scriptures how that he said, I'll die with you. If that's what it takes. And we all have to learn this lesson. We have to come to the place where we say, is it I? When the Lord says, one of you shall betray me. Instead of saying, well, I'll never betray him, but I don't know who it is. You know, they all said at the table, it's I. Is it me? The Lord revealed to them that it very well could be because of our nature. Do we boast of our love? Religion sings songs about how much they love the Lord rather than His love for us. Do we boast of our devotion, our service, our commitment? All of that boasting is repulsive to a believer because we, by God's grace, we know ourselves better than that. Anything that we've ever supposedly done for the Lord, we know it was just Him doing something for us. If He didn't, we would never do anything for Him. Christ said to all of His disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." So why would we boast about anything we've ever done? And I believe that He could have been reminding Simon of that here. "Without me, you can do nothing. Do you really love me like you said you did, more than these do?" Did our Lord not have reason to ask, "Do you love me more than these things that you left in the beginning in order to follow me? Your occupation?" Listen to Matthew 4:18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And straightway they left their nets and followed Him." Simon, do you love me more than these? Because He's about to ask him in the context. He's about to tell him, "You feed my sheep. That's your business, not fishing." Fishing hasn't been your business since way back in Matthew 4:18. Whenever, however long before that was. "Feed my sheep." But now Simon had said, as we read in the context here, "I go a fishing." And they, all the others, abandoned the ministry apparently for a time and followed Simon in this. So that would be a good question, wouldn't it? "Don't you love me more than these things?" We can't be 100% sure which one it is. I believe it's those things. I believe it's because of Simon's answer. If he was asking him, "Do you really love me more than these ones do? Like you said you did?" I think Simon's answer might have been different, don't you? Rather than yes. "You know that I love you." So it seems like to me that he's asking him about the nets and the boat and the what he did for a living. And think about it, it's no small thing to ask somebody to leave everything. Follow me. Be a fisher of men. So the Lord asks him the second time, and what a personal question. That's a hard question to ask somebody, do you not? Have you ever just looked somebody in the face and said, "Do you love me?" My wife does that every once in a while, just to check in. But that's a very intimate thing, isn't it? That's a very special, not something you would just ask anybody. And this question puts everything else into perspective. It's the heart of the matter. It really is the heart of the matter. It's one thing to believe doctrine in your head. But salvation, the salvation of God is a heart work. Remember, Remember again how the Lord in this very book of John has revealed himself, and of course in the whole Bible, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his infinite grace towards sinners. And he, and let's put the emphasis on the word me. Do you love me? Because that's different than loving the Jesus of this religion, of this religious world. Do you love Jesus? Well, it depends on which one you're talking about. If you're talking about the Christ of the Bible, that's one thing. If you're talking about the Jesus of religion, that's another thing. Do you love his omnipotence, for example? That he has all power, that he said, I give life to whomsoever I will. He has the power to give life. Lord, if you will, you can. A lot of people don't like that Jesus. They don't like him. They would prefer the one that wants to. Do you still reserve some ability for yourself, or do you love the omnipotent Christ? Do you love his omniscience? Or do you still think you know better? How many people question the very word of God Almighty? They wouldn't come out and admit it in so many words, but they think they know better than God himself. You don't love the omniscient Christ. Do you love his sovereignty, or do you rebel? Do you love his deity? Or do we still think like in Adam, in our old nature, that we're God? Do you love his grace? Or do you like 99% grace and 1% will of man? That's no grace at all in that. It's zero grace. And then he asked him the third time. And it says Simon was grieved. Now there's no question here that there's a correlation between Simon denying the Lord three times and the Lord asking him this question three times. And that seems to be the reason that he was grieved, because it caused him to remember that he had denied him three times. It'd be kind of obvious, wouldn't it? But less obvious, the Lord had to reveal to him actually what he had done. And I believe he did. And that grieved him. Also, just naturally, if somebody asked you, do you love me, your wife or your husband or somebody or your children? And you say, of course I do. I love you very much. That should settle the matter, right? They shouldn't have to ask you three times. If they ask you three times, you're like, what are they thinking about? Why would they ask me that three times? And so maybe Simon was perplexed in that sense. But I want you to notice something. By God's grace, and there's no question that this is the Lord being gracious. There may be some grief involved in our heart when the Lord is gracious to us, but this is him being gracious. This is him restoring Simon. Think about the whole context of this. Simon had denied the Son of God three times, and here he is. It's the Lord, John said. It's the Lord. They had quit. They had gone back to what they were doing before. It's over. It's not over. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And he asked Simon this question, and then he asked him the third time, and Simon is grieved. But this is the Lord being gracious. When he's done, with what he's teaching Simon here, he's going to trust Simon with the most precious trust that a man can be entrusted with. Feed my sheep. It's something in a sense, in a great sense, that all of his people are trusted with. Be a blessing to my sheep. Be an encouragement to my sheep. Be a comfort to my sheep. But Simon never tries to produce any evidence whatsoever in support of his answer. If the Lord asks you three times, you might be tempted to do that. You might be tempted to point to something to support your answer. But all outward evidence that Simon could have brought up would not have helped his case. He boasted before. He denied the Lord. He forsook him and fled when he was on the cross. And now he was gone back to his old occupation, not preaching the gospel, but just making a living. What in the world would Simon point to and say, look there, see, I do love you? He had nothing to point to, and neither do we. Listen to 1 John 3:18. 1 John 3:18. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. That's what Simon said. No evidence to back it up. He just said, Lord, you know all things. My own heart condemns me. But you know all things. You know that I love you. The heart of the matter. Do you love me? We could look at every word of that, and we may before long do that. You remember the illustration. You can say, I love you, three different ways. If you say, I love you, you're telling somebody who it is that loves them. If you say, I love you, you're telling them how you feel about them. If you say, I love you, you're saying something else, aren't you? You're telling who it is that you love. The emphasis is important. Do. Not I made a decision when I was 10. Do. This morning, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? It's not a doctrine now. It's not, well, I believe in the love of God. I believe God loves sinners, and I believe that we love him because he first loved us. Do you love him? And do you love him? Oh, I go to church, 99% of the time, or I go to church 80% of the time, or I go to church 75% of the time. Do you love him? I read my Bible all the time. Do you love him? It's not a duty. I'm not a husband because it's my duty to be a husband. Although there's duty involved in that, right? But that's not it. That's not what it is. That's not the heart of it. And do you love him? Do you love your idea of him? Do Do you love doctrine? Do you love church? Or do you love the Son of God? In 1 Corinthians 16:22, it says this, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, cursed, Maranatha, when the Lord comes. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ." It doesn't say, if any man believe not the doctrine of election, let him be anathema, Maranatha. It doesn't say that. The Lord didn't say to Simon, "Do you believe in the sovereignty of God?" "Well, yeah, I do." You see, if you're going to feed the Lord's sheep, you're going to have to love the person. Because you can love doctrine and you can preach it to a T. You could out-argue the devil himself and not feed the sheep of God. What they need is the only sheep food there is. They need Christ himself. You're going to have to love him if you're going to feed his sheep. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." You know what his words are? Doctrine. When are you going to keep the doctrine? When you love him, not the doctrine. I'm just telling you now, I know people that love doctrine that don't seem to have a whole lot of love for the Savior. Now, that's between them and the Lord. But by their fruits, you shall know them. This is the proper order. If a man love me, he will keep my words. It doesn't say, if a man keep my words, he will love me. It doesn't work that way. Sound doctrine is vital. It's vital. I'm not minimizing it. I'm certainly not opposing the teaching of sound doctrine. It's just that some people have a different idea of what doctrine is. The words of Christ, that's doctrine. That's our doctrine. That's my doctrine. And this is the heart of the matter. The devil himself is a 5-point Calvinist, I guarantee you. He's more familiar with them, the doctrines, and he believes them more strongly than you do. He believes what you believe. He believes what I believe. You think Satan knows anything about total depravity? He said to God, "You take away from Job all your blessings and he'll curse you to your face." He knows the heart of man. He knows what we're made of. Nothing. That's what we're made of. Evil. Satan knew exactly what was happening on that cross. Satan's not stupid. He just hates God. What do you think he was rebelling against in the first place? It wasn't that he was ignorant of anything about God. He just didn't like God being God. There are a lot of people like him. We're all like him by nature. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's election right there, but there's also the love of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All of these things are mentioned in the context of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. You remember the story in Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 48, if you want to look at it later. When is it that a sinner will fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? He that is forgiven much loveth much. And think about Simon here. Not only did he watch the Lord die, and again, I don't know how much faith Simon had. The Lord had told him clearly that he would rise again. But then, rather than in expectation of that, them waiting patiently, they went back to what they did before. They forsook him at the cross and fled. But also, on top of all that, Simon had betrayed the Son of God. The Lord had taught, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. You think that stuck in Simon's heart, maybe? And yet here the Lord is, just his presence there with Simon showed that he loved Simon and that he forgave him. And in Luke 7 there, 37 through 48, we see that him that is forgiven much, the same loveth much. That's when you'll love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how much you'll love him. When he comes like he did to Simon, in spite of your sin, in spite of your denial of him, in spite of your cowardice, in spite of your failure, in spite of you winding up like a dog returning to his vomit and a pig to his wallowing in the mire, the Lord is there to comfort you and restore you and to entrust you even with that which is most precious to him. We love him because he first loved us. Simon loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was honest about that. when you can appeal to the omniscient God to be witness of your love, that's grace. You're either just lying, or that's the grace of God, if it's the truth. And Simon said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Simon loved the Lord because the Lord found Simon casting a net one day and called him by his grace and made him a fisher of men. And Simon still loved the Lord even after all that had happened, because the Lord first loved Simon and still did. His love is immutable. His love is eternal. He said, I've drawn you with an everlasting love. After Peter answered the Lord's question, the Lord entrusted him with that solemn privilege, feed my sheep. Now you think about that. After the answer, I love you, you know that I love you, you know everything, you know that I love you. Think of what the Lord's response to that could have been, might have been. Save the world, go to every continent on the planet and preach the gospel. He could have given him any number of great accomplishments to strive for and strive to achieve in proof of his love for the Savior. But it was a lot simpler than that, wasn't it? And yet we see what is important to Christ himself. My sheep. My sheep. Feed my sheep. Wherever they are. It's not a difficult thing to do, and yet it's impossible. If you love me, feed my sheep. May God give us grace all to understand what matters to the Lord. What's important to us is one thing. What's important to the Lord is very simple. His sheep. How can we not be reminded of him saying, when you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. How do you serve the Lord in this world? By building great buildings or traveling across the seas? No, by giving a cup of cold water to one of his little ones. Dorcas, who was full of good works, just made coats. They remembered when she died. They all showed each other, remember when she made me this coat? Good work, full of good works. I pray the Lord will teach us what matters. In this world, what matters? The heart of the matter. Amen. Let's pray.